This, and I'll read beginning at verse 22 of chapter 15 through the end of 15, and then if we have time, we'll get into the first part of chapter 16. Beginning at Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days to the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word as we look at the nation of Israel being delivered out of the land of Egypt, and how that you're fulfilling your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and bringing them to the land of Canaan. And Lord, as we go along the way, may we understand the struggles that many of these people had, same struggles that we have. And Lord, may we look to thee as the God of miracles, the God of deliverance, and the God who can transform our lives. Lord, speak to us tonight through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks we've been looking at the nation of Israel. They were located in this part in Egypt. This is the land of Goshen right here on the north west corner of the Red Sea. And that's where they were located. And as the nation of Israel, last week we talked about the fact that they were delivered through the Red Sea right in this area here. And God parted the waters, did a miracle as they had, Pharaoh had cast them out of Egypt. There was over between 1 million and 2 million people that left the land of Egypt. This Bible tells us there were over 600,000 men, and then besides the women, children, and then there was a mixed multitude, which would have been some of the Israelites would have referred to them as Gentiles. They would have been Egyptians and others that were not descendants of Jacob, but yet they trusted in God, and they saw the God of miracles who had provided all of the plagues that came against the gods of Egypt that showed they were no gods at all, and delivered them. And so they had left with the Israelites. And we had over 1 million people right here against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh decided he changed his mind. He didn't want to leave them, and he came with his armies, and they were pressing against them. It appeared there was no hope, because they were not soldiers, even though they had a great multitude of people. And the Lord miraculously parted the waters. It says in the scriptures that they walked over on dry land. And then as we saw, when Pharaoh tried to come after them, the sea closed in upon him and drowned all of his soldiers, his horses, and Pharaoh himself. Last week we studied the Song of Moses and the Children of Israel, which was a song of commemoration and thanksgiving to the Lord for their deliverance. And they were filled with joy in remembering how God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, their oppressor. He had been the one who had enslaved them, and he was the one whom God had delivered them out of his hand. Now, as they're coming, they come across the Red Sea here, and they begin down their trek down around here. And this is where the area of is referred to as the Desert of Sin, is located in this portion of Saudi Arabia. And they're going to trek down here, and then they're going to go back up and around, and they're going to spend 40 years wandering in the desert. We're going to find out why that is later on. But they're heading down here right now, and as they do that, if you can imagine, it would take a little bit of water to take care of that many people. And as we're going to see in a little bit in chapter 16, if we get there, it also takes a little bit of food. Now, remember, these people had seen God do all kinds of miracles. They'd seen Him do the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. And the last plague was where the firstborn of all men and animals within the land of Egypt were put to death, or God had the angel of death put them to death. But those who believed in the Lord were told to put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, that is alongside their door, and the lintel, that is what goes over the door. So to have blood over the door of a lamb, and the lamb was to be a lamb without blemish that was sacrificed and its blood put on there, and that the death angel would pass over. And those that believed, the firstborn of their house did not die. And this is really a foretelling of the Lamb of God that would shed His blood to take away the sin of the world. And that those who believe in what Jesus did for us, that He died and that He who was without sin took our sin upon Himself and went to the cross, that He in turn, His blood would be shed for us, that we would not have to face God's judgment. And Israel did not face the judgment of God, those who believed in what God said, and they were delivered. And so they'd seen this. They'd seen this miracle. They'd seen the miracle of Pharaoh's heart being turned from one who was stubbornly saying no, no, no every time Moses asked him to let the people go, to one that cast them out. They then saw the miracle of God dividing the Red Sea, which we just alluded to at the beginning of the message this evening. They'd seen all these wonderful miracles that God had used in their deliverance. You know, a lot of times people would say, well, if I could just see some miracles of God, then I could believe and believe that, you know, that God is real. But is it really signs and miracles that cause us to believe? The real answer is, the Bible tells us it's not signs and wonders that cause us to believe, but it's our faith in who God is that causes us to believe. It's putting our faith in Him, and that He is a God who can meet our needs. He is a God who is a God of His Word. He is a God who will deliver upon what He says. Now, what was the promise that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, God had said that He was going to give them the land of Israel, which is located right here. And at that time in the history of the world, the Canaanites and the Philistines were inhabiting this land. And then along here, what we see is Jordan now, which is the west part of what God has promised to Israel. The Moabites, the Edomites, and the Amalekites were living over there. They were the descendants of Lot. And then down in here, we had the descendants of Edom. That was Jacob's twin brother. And then over here, down in Saudi Arabia, we have the descendants of Ishmael. That was the brother of Isaac. So all of these people lived here, and then they had inhabited land that this land right here, Israel, and the western part of Jordan, and a little bit of Syria, and up here into Lebanon. That's the land that had been promised to the nation of Israel, or to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were not there yet. As we see, they'd just been delivered out of Egypt. The question is, did they have faith that God was going to deliver upon His Word? And that's the same question that every one of us has to ask tonight. Will God deliver upon His Word? Is He a God who is a God of truth? Is He a God who delivers on His Word? Or doesn't He? When He said that Jesus was going to come to the cross to take away our sins, our faith isn't based upon seeing God do miracles, but our faith is based upon whether we believe that what God said is true. Now, what God is going to do is He's going to take the nation of Israel, and they're going to be seeing a number of miracles, but these miracles that are going along the way are all going to be showing them what the Messiah can do for each one of us, not only, and for them as well. The first thing deals with water. It deals with water. Now, when we were in Israel, we asked our tour guide on the first time we were in Israel, we said, what is the biggest problem in the Middle East? Is it oil? And he said, no, it's not oil. It's not even natural gas. So you're hearing now that there's all this natural gas they found in Israel. There's oil they found in Israel. There's oil all over the Middle East. But he said, the problem isn't oil and natural gas. The problem's water. He said, we don't have enough water. Water's been the problem of that part of the world. And at this time, it was that part of the same problem that Moses faced leading these multitude of people out of Egypt towards the promised land. We talked about the fact that God was going to take them, that there would have been a much shorter journey just to go up here along this way, and it would have taken probably about a month or two for them to get there. Instead, they're going down around here, back up around, and you can get a map in your Bibles and see the exact path that they take, much longer route, and then because of their rebellion against God, it was going to take them 40 years. But why did he do that? Well, part of it was he wanted them to have faith in him. And if they went this way, they were going to face the outposts of Pharaoh and the Philistine armies right away. And they had to learn to trust in God, that God was their deliverer, and it wasn't their own strength. The same thing, lesson that we need to learn. It's not our ability for us to change, but it's God's ability to change us from the inside out. We, if we have strong wills, can kind of change from the outside in, but God gives us a new heart, gives us a new life, and He changes us from the inside out. And that's something we can't do, but God can. And what He's going to show them is through a series of events that He is the God of that not only can deliver their physical needs, but He's the God who can meet their spiritual needs and has called them to come into a relationship with Him. In the lesson this evening, we come to the need of water. And it says that Moses brought Israel out from the Red Sea, and they were put into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they went 3 days from here. They were walking down this way. This is the wilderness of Shur, would be in here. And they weren't finding any water. And as they didn't find water, the people begin to mumble and complain. If you've ever been without water, they said that people can go without food for about two, three weeks, but you can only go without water for about 7 to 8 days before you're going to have serious problems. So this was a problem, and they were without water. Well, all of a sudden, the scriptures tell us that they came to Marah. Now, Marah, and there is, if on some maps, you'll see it says the Bitter Lake. That may be where they came to. It was a lake that where the water was not fit to drink. You've probably seen old westerns on TV where these guys are out in the desert and they come upon water and they think that they come rushing up and they're going to drink, and all of a sudden they see nothing but dead animal bones all around the pool where they're going to drink. And they know that if they drink that water, they're going to be like the animals and dead. Well, that's what this water was. It was water that was unpotable. It wasn't drinkable. It wasn't able to drink. And so here they have water, but they can't drink it. It won't quench their thirst. What are they going to do? Well, they complain again to Moses about, why did God do this to us? Well, instead of them calling on the Lord, saying, Lord, we need help. And that's what God wants each one of us to do. When we get in our lives and we have situations in our life and we come to a problem and a situation in our life where we don't know where to turn, God wants us to call on Him for help. Well, instead they go to Moses and they complain to Moses, but Moses calls on the Lord. And Moses calls on the Lord and he does an amazing thing. God tells him to do something that seems strange. He tells him, and he says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Now, what kind of a tree is this, and how did God use a tree? Is there a tree that'll turn poisonous water, bitter water, into sweet water? Well, the real thing was this tree was just a symbol, or a tree was a type, but really it was God that transformed the water. It wasn't the tree, it was God. But he did put the tree in the water. Now, one of the things that William MacDonald says in his commentary on this particular portion of Exodus is that Jesus went to a tree to take the bitterness of our sin upon him, that he could transform our lives into the sweetness of righteousness and holiness, and that we could be forgiven for our sins, and that we could taste of the living waters that Jesus has to offer us. If you remember in the New Testament, when Jesus began his ministry, he called his disciples, and they were going down to Jerusalem. And if you remember the account, as they went to Jerusalem, and if you could switch to a different map here and take a look at where Jerusalem is. If I can get the slideshow to work, maybe I can't. Well, I can't, but Jerusalem is right here. And Jesus at this particular time was up in the northern part of Israel, which would have been here. And so he needed to go up to Jerusalem. What is called the West Bank in Israel today is over here. The West Bank would have been what is referred to as Samaria in the scriptures. And Jews would not go through Samaria. They wouldn't go this way. Instead, they'd go all the way over to the seacoast and back over, or they'd circle around and come here and come back, but they wouldn't go over along the west side of the Jordan to get to Jerusalem, because that's where the Samaritans lived. The Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile. They were people that had been stayed behind during the Assyrian captivity, and they did not understand all of the scriptures. They didn't have all the scriptures at that time. Would have been what we refer to as the Old Testament. And they knew the law, and they had the law, but they didn't believe in worshiping in Jerusalem. They had set up their own worship system in Samaria, and they didn't have the priests that God had established at the temple in Jerusalem. They had their own priests, and they had their own sacrificial system. So everything was a little bit different with them, and they didn't follow the things that they were. And so the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. They called them half-breeds, they called them other things, but they would have no dealings with them. Well, when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he made a point of going through Samaria, which he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and not only that, we know he was a God come in the flesh. Why would he go there? Well, when he went there, he had an interesting encounter. It says in the scriptures that his men became hungry and tired, and they asked him, "What are we going to eat, Lord?" And they went to a town to find food. Jesus stayed by a well that had been dug by Jacob, and he stayed there, and all of a sudden, it was the middle of the day, and it was the hottest part of the day. Jesus is sitting by a well, and all of a sudden, a woman comes out to get water. She's a Samaritan woman. And Jesus asks her, "Will you give me some water?" And she asks him, "Why would you have anything to do with me?" Because she can tell by the way he's dressed that he's Jewish. She can also tell by the way he's dressed that he's a rabbi, that he's a master, a teacher. And they would have nothing to do with the Samaritans, and especially a woman Samaritan. And yet he's asking her for water. And then he goes into a discourse with her, and he talks about the fact that he has something to offer her, and it's living water. And he tells her that he can give her water that'll cause her to thirst no more. And she's confused because she's thinking, "Why, this must be some great water. I only have to drink it once and I never thirst again. That's great. I never have to come out here." And he said, "No, you don't understand. This water is something..." And he asked her a series of questions. And one of the questions he asked is, "Go get your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he says, "You've spoken well, because you don't have a husband. The man you're living with right now isn't your husband. And you've had four husbands." So she's been with five different men, and he knows this. And all of a sudden she says, "Well, you must be a prophet, because you know all these things about me. And then he goes on and talks to her and reveals to her and tells her, before he's told anybody else, that he is the Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh to take away the sins of the world, and that the living water he's giving her is to take away her sins, that it's a water that will cause her to spiritually thirst no more. Well, as you go back to Exodus, what the Lord is doing here for the nation of Israel, he's showing them he can take physical water and make it sweet. But he can do much more than that. He can take a life that's broken, that's empty, that is appears to have no value or worth, and he can transform it into something that is precious and righteous and holy and pure. And he can do it by giving to us this living water which is found in Jesus. So William MacDonald tells us this is really a type of showing what Jesus does for us spiritually in giving us living water, and what Jesus referred to later on where he says, I am the living water. I'm the living water that's come that you don't have to spiritually thirst anymore. Well, what happens back here in Egypt, or on the way from Egypt? It says in verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The second thing that God reveals to them through the words of Moses is that not only is he going to quench their thirst, but he truly will heal them, and they will not have to suffer the things that the Egyptians have suffered. Now, what was the land of Egypt? We said that whenever you see Egypt in the Old Testament, it's really referring to a world system that's in total rebellion against God. And there are consequences for the choices that the Egyptians made. And part of those choices resulted in diseases that God brought upon the Egyptians as judgment against them for rebelling against him. As we said in some of our other messages, it's not like the Egyptians didn't know about the true and the living God. They did. Their ancestors did. Instead, they'd chosen to worship nature. They'd chosen to worship false gods. They'd chosen to worship everything but the true and the living God. And God brought judgments upon them. He brought judgments upon Pharaoh, because Pharaoh, even though he saw God's hand of deliverance, yet he wouldn't believe. And he says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and finally God gave him the desires, and he hardened his heart for him. But we see here that he promises something to the Israelites if they'll walk as men and women of faith. Now, the amazing thing about the New Testament is that the Lord tells us that we don't earn our salvation. We don't have to do things to be saved. We don't have to do things to have our sins forgiven. But once we are forgiven, if we truly are the Lord's, what will we do? We will want to walk in obedience to the will of God. And we will desire to follow His Word, to keep His statutes, to do that which is pleasing to Him. And so He's telling the same thing to the Israelites. It's nothing different than He tells to us. If you truly believe me, now they're thankful because God has quenched their thirst. He's given them sweet water. He's done another miracle. He's made bitter water and turned it into sweet, and their thirst is quenched, and their animals' thirst is quenched, and they're just thankful. But remember, this is the same group of people that had this tremendous praise service when God delivered them from Pharaoh and caused the waters to come and fall upon Pharaoh. Remember the chorus that they sang, and that Miriam, the sister of Moses, led at the end of chapter 15, where they sang the chorus, and they sang to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath been thrown into the sea. And they sang the verses that talked about how they'd been delivered from Pharaoh, how God had done all these mighty things. And then all of a sudden they quickly forgot the first time they faced an obstacle, the first time that a difficulty came into their path. They forgot. And oftentimes we can be like that. But rather we're to keep our eyes upon Jesus, and our faith is to be in him. God tells us that we're to walk as men and women of faith. And the New Testament tells us that we don't have to keep the law, but rather we should, the Word of God should be a law unto our lives, because He would want to keep it because we love Him and desire to keep it because of the depth of our love for Him and what He's done for us. Moses tells them, you keep this, you're not going to experience the judgment that came upon Egypt and the diseases that they had, for God healeth thee. Now, it's interesting if you go to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord tells us about, in His Word, about Jesus. And He said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, that is Jesus, and as a root of He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there shall be no beauty, and we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we see Him as were our faces. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. That's what the nation of Israel did, and that's what the world does to Jesus today. And surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet He did esteem Him stricken and afflicted. So He carried our griefs and our sorrows, yet He was afflicted by God the Father. And He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement upon Him, and with His stripes, what? We are healed. Now, there are people that are believers, and we all die one day. The Bible says, turn on the man once to die. So what does that mean? How are we healed? Well, there may be times in our life, given physical healing for a time, but every person, even Christians, have to face death. But we face death in a different way than the unbelievers. The Bible tells us that the death of God's saints are precious in His sight, and He's there to meet us and as we enter into eternity with Him. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because I go to be with the Lord. And what a blessing. And we know that one day, as we've been studying in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're going to return with His 10,000s of saints to come and rule and reign with Him as a believer in Jesus Christ. But as we look back here in Exodus, as Paul, Moses is telling them, He's going to heal you. But His healing is a greater healing than a physical healing. A physical healing is only for a period of time. But a spiritual healing is for eternity. It lasts forever. And that's what He does. His real healing is from the inside out. He heals the sin in our life. He takes it away and forgives it, and transforms us and makes us a new creature in Christ. And it says, and they came to Elim, and were 12 wells of and 70 palm trees, that's 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by them. Now, Elim means trees, and it's interesting. This is about 7 miles south of where the bitter waters were, and God brought them to, He caused those waters to become sweetened, and then He brought them in to a place of rest. As they saw the power of God to deliver them out from the bitterness of their situation by giving them literally living water in a physical sense, they came to a place where they could rest and find relief. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we come to a point in our life where we come into rest in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we can rest in the Lord. The Scriptures tell us that when we walk against God, we're warring against Him. And when we're warring against God, it's not a good place to be in. But when we come to faith in Christ and accept Jesus as our Savior, we come to find a place of peace and rest in the Lord. And that's what God brought them after the bitterness. He brought them to rest. So we understand that God desires to be in our heart. That is to be rest. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. Help us to learn from the account of the Egyptians and the Israelites and how that Israel has been delivered. And Father, yet oftentimes they didn't show their trust and faith in you, but were overwhelmed with their circumstance. Lord, may we realize that they needed to learn to place their eyes on you. They kept looking to Moses and not to you. Father, I pray that we would look beyond men and look to you. And Lord, we ask and call out to you for your hand of deliverance to be in our life. And Father, that we could see and have your peace and your rest. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn